Speaker Brother Reese Siegel Henson, sermon title, Hope, Hope. Scripture is 1 Peter 3, verse 15 through 22. Scripture reader is Greg Schreiber. Presiding at the Lord's table, Nick Cimentero and Charlie Hopkins, Jr. Closing prayer, Nick Cimentero. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for this time you've given us to come together to worship thee, Father, in spirit and in truth. Father, may thy blessings be upon everyone who's present here today and upon those that had a desire to be here but were unable. We're praying, Father, that if there's anyone present today, those who have never known or tasted your goodness, they will have courage, Father, to come out as heaven's invitation is extended unto them. Be with us now, Father, in this service unto thee. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning. Our first song will be 392. 392.
If the skies above you are gray, you are feeling so blue. If your cares and burdens seem great, all of old is new. There's a silver light that shines in the heavenly land. Look what that says, he's my friend, trust his promises grand. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who did you, he will keep your soul that all. Be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise him in song. Sing and be happy today. Often we are troubled and tired, sick with sorrow and pain. There are others living in sin, blessed with earthly gain. Take your courage, we cannot tell what tomorrow may bring. When the dark clouds vanish away, then I truly can sing. And be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who did you, he will keep your soul back on. Be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and praise his song. Sing and be happy today. Oh, we fail to see the rainbow up in heaven's clear sky. When it seems the fortunes of earth from and tells us by, there are things we know that are worth more than silver and gold. If we hope and trust in each day, we shall have pleasure untold. Sing and be happy, press on to the goal. Trust him who did you, he will keep your soul led on. Be faithful, look to him and pray. Lift your voice and pray to his soul.
For the prayer, we're sending number 699.
As I went down the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and shall wear. The starry time, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sister, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sisters, let's go down, down to the river to pray. And as I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the Roman crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Come on, brothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, saying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, brothers, let's go down. Let's go down, come on down. Oh, fathers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, saying about that good old way, and who shall wear the robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, mothers, let's go down, come on down, don't you want to go down? Come on, mothers, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear the starry crown, good Lord, show me the way. Oh, sinners, let's go down, let's go down, come on down. Oh, sinners, let's go down, down to the river to pray. As I went down to the river to pray, studying about that good old way, and who shall wear a robe and crown, good Lord, show me the way.
Let us bow. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, we come to you humbly bowed this morning, Father, thanking you first and foremost, Father, for life. We thank you, God, so much for allowing us to get up this morning, Father, clothed in our right mind, Father, being able to travel here safely, Father, to be able to come here freely, to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you so much for the many, many blessings that you've given us. Lord, we thank you so much for the love that you have shown us, Lord. And Lord, while we were sinners, Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on that cruel cross at Calvary for the remission of our sins. And Lord, not just today, but every day that we live, Father, we remember that great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on that cross at Calvary. And Lord, we thank you so much for loving us so much, to send him here. Lord, we ask at this time, Father, that you will forgive us of our sins, Father. Those things known and unknown, Lord, you know that your word says that we will all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God, we just thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, we know we're not perfect, but as Christians, we are forgiven. Lord, we pray at this time, Father, that you will continue to bless those, Father, that are struggling, Father, with their health, Father. We ask, Father, first and foremost, you will bless those caregivers and those that are on our prayer list and those that are not on a prayer list, Father, that are having issues, Father, that need your blessing, Lord, and keeping your ever-loving arms around them. Lord, we pray at this time, Father, that you continue to bless the leaders of this congregation and this congregation as a whole, Father. We pray, Father, that everything we try to do here, Father, as far as worship, as far as praise, as far as prayer, Father, as far as remembrance, and giving the spoken word, Father, is all done in a way that is decent and in order and in pleasing unto you, God.
God, we pray, Father, that you will bless Brother Reese, Father, as he brings the message this morning, Father, that you guide his words and the things that you have him to say. And that if any out, in Father, in our audience today, Father, that can hear these words and bring them closer to you. Father, we pray this morning that you continue to protect us and guide us and keep us safe. And Lord, we pray that this morning, Father, that you keep remind us, Father, that it is not our way, it is not our will. It is your way, and it is your will, Father. And we ask, Father, that you continue to give us the strength, the guidance, and the understanding to accept your way and your will. Lord, we love you, we adore you, we appreciate you. God, we give you this prayer in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
So prayer of minds for the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 371. 371.
When we meet and sing hallelujah, when love is divine, it's red, hearts are brought in full surrender, partaking of the bread. Precious with all else surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we drink Christ's deadly whispers, do this in my memory. God so loved what wondrous measure, loved and gave the best of bought us with that matchless treasure, yet for us his life was given. Precious be all thou surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. Feast divine, all thou's surpassing, precious blood for you and me. While we saw Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory. Precious peace of us surpassing, wondrous love for you and me. While we feast, Christ gently whispers, do this in my memory.
We've now come to the portion of our worship service this morning where we remember our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, today is the day that the world celebrates Easter Sunday. Today is the day that oftentimes many folks, the one time of year that they think back and reflect on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. But as members of his body, we know that we're commanded on the first day of every week to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's specified in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes to the churches in Corinth and specifies exactly what the Lord's Supper is. I'm going to read a couple verses from that book in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. And in the verses before this, the Apostle Paul clarifies that the Lord's Supper isn't a common meal like you might have at home for nourishment. But starting in verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" So from there we've just read that the Lord's Supper is part of the act of worship that we're commanded as New Testament Christians to observe on the first day of every week. And then exactly what the Lord's Supper consists of is two emblems: the bread, which represents the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and the cup, or the fruit of the vine, which represents his shed blood. This is a time that's been set aside as part of our worship on the first day of every week to think back to our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Think about all the tremendous torture and suffering that he endured on our behalf as he was crucified on that cross, and the promise that we all have of salvation through the offering up of his blood for those that obey his gospel and remain faithful to it. So let's do our best, brothers and sisters, to clear our minds of anything else that we might have going on, and let's solely reflect back on the cross and solely reflect back on Christ at this time. As we read, we have the two emblems, so we'll give thanks for the bread, which represents the body of Christ Jesus, and then we'll partake. And then after the bread, we'll give thanks for the cup, which represents his shed blood, and then we'll partake of the cup. So at this time, would you bow with me as we offer thanks for the bread? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we so humbly bow before thy mighty throne, Father. At this time, Lord, we're ever mindful and thankful for thy Son and our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, Father. We're thankful for his willingness to come to earth, Father, for all of the teachings, for all of the miracles that he performed, Father, but ultimately his willingness to offer up his body on our behalf on that cruel cross at Calvary, Lord. And Father, as we're about to partake of this bread which represents thy body, Father, we ask, Lord, that you bless each and every one of us as we're about to partake, Father, and that we'd solely reflect back on the cross, solely reflect back in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at this time, Father. And that in doing so, Lord, we can partake of this bread in a way and in a manner that's most pleasing and acceptable unto thee. Father, we ask these things in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Our most kind and lovingly Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be able to gather together on this first day of the week, to be able to gather around the Lord's table, to be able to have this opportunity to be able to come together from the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, to come together in remembrance of thy son Jesus and on that sacrifice. And he gave his life on that cruel cross. And we just pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine, that we take this time to clear our minds, to examine ourselves, to be able to reflect back on that cross, to know that our Lord and Savior is willing to endure so much suffering, so much pain, and he was ultimately willing to give his life when he lived the perfect life without sin. And we just pray that as we're about to partake of this fruit of the vine, that as we do so, that we'll partake of it in a way, in a manner that it be well-pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy son Jesus' name. Amen.
We try to ensure that all Christians have the opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper, but it's possible that someone could have been missed. So if you happen to be missed in the passing of either emblem in the bread or the cup, if you'd signal to us at this time by raising your hand, and you'll be served at this time. I don't see any hands. So that concludes the Lord's Supper. Next, we'll move on to another portion, another act of worship on the first day of the week, and that concerns giving or the collection. Going back to that New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1, the Bible specifies that giving is indeed an act of worship. It's a part of our biblically commanded acts of worship on the first day of the week. But I want to move over to the next book over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. See, the Apostle Paul here, he clarifies that although giving is indeed a scripturally commanded obligation upon the first day of the new week, that Christians ought to have a cheerful heart and a cheerful mindset as we give back to the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the opportunity that we have as Christians to give back a small portion of all the many, many blessings that the Lord's bestowed upon each and every one of us. So it's important to keep that in mind as we have the opportunity to give back, that we have that willing heart, that cheerful heart, that we're not giving under a means of necessity or requirement. Because as we just read, the Lord really loves, really wants that cheerful giver. So at this time, brothers and sisters, we'll go to God, give thanks for the opportunity that we have now to give back. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father God in heaven, our Lord, we once again bow before thy mighty throne, Lord. Father, at this time, we're just so thankful for all of the many, many blessings of life that you've so richly bestowed upon each and every one that's here, Lord. And Father, at this time, as we have that opportunity upon the first day of the week to give back a small portion what you so richly bless us with, Lord, we pray, Father, that we'd all have that willing heart, Father, that cheerful heart, and that the collection that's taken up, Lord, will help to further the work of the church here and broaden the borders of your kingdom, Lord. We ask these and all things, Father, in the name of thy Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
For the lesson, we'll see number 22. But that's Mark 889. That's song invitation. 889, let's mark that. And then we'll stand and sing number 22.
There is the end of the world. Our God is the Son of the Son. He thinks the Son of the Son and the brain of the world of the day. There is the Son of the Son. Thank you. prayer to God, a loved one can go to God. A loved one whose voice of power is heard. He is the back of the winter and all, who will be from the dead in the fire. He is the love of the excellent.
Morning, church. Scripture for this morning's sermon is going to come from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. That's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 22. The title of this morning's lesson is Hope. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who ask a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And now, our brother Reese Siegel Henson.
Good morning, everybody. Hope you all are doing great today. Righty. We are honored to have you all here. To visitors especially, thank you for making your way down here and joining us in worship and in community as a body of believers. We appreciate you more than you know. And I've made a point to say this these last few weeks. I'll say it again. If this is your first time popping in, we love to have you here. We are honored to have you here, and you do have a place here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. I know that some of y'all definitely have plans for later in the day. I'm trying to keep limber up here so I can outrun some children in a family Easter egg hunt later this afternoon. I told y'all I'm competitive. You know this. More importantly than that, though, we have the reality that we are all here now. We're gathered together all under the banner of Christ, and that is something to be thankful for. That's something special. Now, I want to lead things off with a poem. For those of y'all who attended the Ridge Road lectureship a few weeks back, this poem should be very familiar to you. I learned in college to cite my sources, so I'll admit I owe my usage of this poem directly to Paul Holland, the preacher up at Swartz Creek. Though I plan to employ my usage of this poem a little bit differently than he did. Now, I heard this poem at the Ridge Road Lectureship, and I searched and searched for the version that he used, and for the life of me, I could not find it. I was beginning to think that Paul wrote the poem himself for a second there, before I finally found the full version on farmcollector.com, a website dedicated to the preservation of vintage farm equipment. So shout out to them for preserving both farm equipment and this poem. The poem goes like this. It goes, "Two small young frogs from inland bogs awoke, their eyes a-blinking. A farmer's pail came to the swale and caught them quick as winking. Before they could gather scattered senses or breathe a prayer for past offenses, that granger's grave, that guileless man, dumped them in the milkman's can. The can filled up, the lid came down. Soon they were started off to town. The luckless frogs began to quake and sober up on cold milkshake. They swam for life, they kick and swam until their weary eyes grow dim. And gasping cried one weary sport, 'Say, old boy, I've had enough of this swim for life. I wasn't raised on a milk diet.' 'Tut, tut, my lad,' the other cried. 'Just keep kicking, that's my plan. We yet may see outside this can.' 'No use, no use,' faint heart replied, turned up his toes and gently died. The braver frog kept on swimming with a right good will until, with joy too great to utter, he found out he had churned a lump of butter. And climbing on that lump of grease, he floated around with greatest ease. The moral of the story is, when times are hard, no trade in town, don't get discouraged and go down. Just keep on trying, no murmur utter, a few more kicks may bring the butter." As you might have fathomed, this morning we're talking about hope. Hope, and as the poem suggests, it's largely about holding on to hope when all seems lost, keeping your head above water when you can barely stay afloat, because you never know when you'll reach that light at the end of the tunnel. And that's a perfectly fine message to preach. I think there are plenty of times that we get caught up in the hopelessness of this broken world, and we need a reminder that joy is right around the corner. What I'll add to that, I said I was going to take a different approach to this poem, so what I'll add to that is this. There are two different kinds of hope. Two different kinds of hope. Both are important, but one is a little bit more important than the other. There is hope that is the will to survive, the will to live, the will to keep moving forward, what we just read about in that goofy poem. But there's the second hope, and that is the hope that we find in Christ Jesus. That is hope that transcends instinct, a hope that transcends nature, and a hope that is only found in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. And to do that, I want to take a moment to reread our key passage for this morning. If you got your scriptures out, if you've got your phone, you want to use the Bible app, whatever you're doing, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to be going through verses 8 through 22. It's 1 Peter 3, 8 through 22 is going to be our key passage for this morning. Now, as you're turning there, if you're taking the time to do so, I want to take a moment to look at the historical context of this letter, to whom it was being written and why. Well, 1 Peter was likely written by Peter in the 60s, not the 1960s, that's 60s A.D., and it's written to whom Peter refers to in chapter 1 as the elect dispersed or the elect pilgrims. That's how he defines them. That's the title he gives to his readers. And that would be those people who are Christians scattered all around the Roman provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all in Asia Minor, all in that kind of general vicinity there. And that's all kind of in modern-day Turkey, if you want to envision it with the modern geography. But the recipients of this letter, they're all exiles. They're all aliens kind of among the surrounding culture. And this letter is primarily addressing these Gentile Christians who we can really infer from how this letter is penned, what it says. We can infer based on this emphasis on enduring trials and enduring suffering that these people are most likely facing some sort of severe persecution for their faith, hence the diaspora. And now it's a relatively short book, only about 5 chapters, but each is dedicated to this reassurance, dedicated to this building up of hope. So let's tune into that latter half of chapter 3, which encompasses Peter's plea for unity during this troublesome time that his readers are experiencing. And I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to kind of take it a little verse by verse, take it one at a time here. But starting right out in verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you were called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire to love life and to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? But even if you do suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, and do not be intimidated, but in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you." That's important. "Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Maintain a good conscience so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if suffering should be God's will, than to suffer for doing evil. For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, 8 lives, were saved through water. And baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." So that's our key passage for the day. And I really want you to be paying attention to kind of what we harped in on before, kind of the end of that passage, verses 13 and onward, but especially on verse 15, where he says, "But in your heart sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defense to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you." Now, to most folks, that may be pretty simple, right? Be ready to give your testimony. Be ready to witness about Christ. But let's do something real quick. Let's take a second to dive into the Greek. That word that he uses for defense, be ready to make your defense. The Greek word is apologian. If that sounds familiar to you, it's because it should. That's where we get our word apologetics from. Apologetics being a defense of the faith, a reasoned argument for the justification of our doctrine, of our scripture, of our theology. And now that sounds a little bit more difficult, doesn't it? It should. So my grammar is a little bit rusty here, but looking at it, look at verse 15. I believe apologian, the defense, the apologian is the predicate, the thing that's being performed on by the subject, which I think makes us the subject, but it's that modifier there, that word hope, that really draws our attention, doesn't it? Peter didn't want his audience, his readers, these Gentiles, Christians, to be sidetracked by the apologian of it all, so much as he wanted their attention to be fixated on that hope. That's the key. And the Greek word for hope is elpidos. Elpidos. I want you to hang on to that idea. I want you to keep that in your back pocket, because that hope, that elpidos, we're going to return to it in just a couple minutes here. But before we do, I told y'all that I was going to sort of contrast these two versions of hope that I laid out earlier, and I want to do that here. In that spirit, I want to tell a bit of a story. It's a story that's pretty similar to our frog poem, but this one actually happened. And this story is a lot more true to life, and that, like many stories that are true to life, this one is a little bit more morbid. Most of you know that I was initially going to school for a degree in psychology. Specifically, I wanted to go into experimental psychology before I switched over to ministry. And I'm not sure if most experimental psychologists took the idea of dominion over all creation a little bit too seriously or what, but they seem to have a vendetta against rats and field mice. Like, truly, it's like you'd think a field mouse stole their inheritance or something. 111 million field mice and rats are killed in labs across the United States alone every year, specifically for research purposes. And at the very least, we have regulations to ensure that these animals are treated as humanely as possible despite the circumstance, right? That wasn't always the case, especially in the early days of experimental psychology. Animal lovers, this is your warning. All right? It's the 1950s. There's a man named Kurt Richter. He's a professor at Johns Hopkins. He did this famous psychology experiment. Now, Kurt was a very well-adjusted person. One day he thought to himself, what if I drown a bunch of rats in a bucket? So drown the rats he did. He took 12 domesticated rats for his first set of experiments, and there were three outliers who kind of swam around the bucket before diving down to the bottom, and they unfortunately didn't last more than a couple minutes. But the other nine rats did something that was completely different. After the initial exploration of this bucket, they spent most of their time on the surface, and they just kept on swimming. For days they swam before finally succumbing to exhaustion. Now, Kurt Richter, he found this revelation quite interesting. And he did what a lot of psychologists in the 1950s did and decided that the best way to move forward was to drown more rats. Now, the second set of experiments, Kurt took 34 wild rats, different sample group, different sample size, not domesticated ones that he'd used the first time around. These first the second set of rats, I'm sorry, were wild. They had just been recently caught. They were naturally good swimmers, and he expected that they'd fight for their survival. Surprisingly, this was not the case at all. Despite their ferocity, their fitness, their natural swimming ability, these wild rats, not a single one of them lasted more than a couple minutes. So Kurt reflected on what would cause some of these rats to give up, and he decided that a key factor in their willingness to struggle on with his first group was the idea of hope. Where rats had previously been helped in the past and had hope of being saved, they would keep fighting. They would believe that not all hope was lost. However, when they had been taken from the wild, they didn't have that prior experience. They would give up more quickly. In his own words, he said, "The situation of these rats scarcely seems one demanding fight or flight. It's rather one of hopelessness. The rats are in a situation against which they have no defense. They seem literally to give up." These are very interesting findings. Now, many psychologists at this point would publish a paper running the stats of their findings, listing out data, so on and so forth, right? Instead of doing this, Kurt Richter decided, what if I drown more rats? Very well-adjusted man. This final set of experiments was especially upsetting. Digging into the hypothesis of hope, the psychologist, he decided, I'll take a new approach. In these final set of experiments, his hypothesis was essentially this. You introduce hope to rats, you increase their chance of survival. So to test this, he found a new cohort of rats, all similar to one another. He introduced them to the buckets and watched them as they progressed towards drowning. But at the last moment, before they went under, he would rescue them. He would save them from the water. He would raise them up. He would help them recover all the way back to full health. How sweet. And then he would place them back in the buckets and start the experiments all over again. He discovered his hypothesis was right. When the rats were placed back into the buckets, they swam and swam much longer than the first time they were placed there. The only thing that had changed was that they'd been saved the first time, so they had hope this time around. Kurt wrote, "The rats quickly learned the situation is not actually hopeless, and that after the elimination of hopelessness, the rats no longer drown." It's a horrible and callous set of experiments, yes, but it's a set of experiments that teaches us something, and that's that hope is powerful. When aiding one's will to survive, hope very well may be stronger than any drug, but are we wasting our hope on mere survival? Here's what I mean. A couple years back, I was having a conversation with my brother-in-law. The man is a staunch atheist, who ironically works in a lab that experiments on mice. I'm dead serious. But he's the type of person who has a response locked and loaded whenever he's presented with any question pertaining to the Christian faith. And yet when I was talking to him, kind of debating back and forth, it was that idea of hope as the one thing that gave him pause, that he couldn't answer. And I don't mean rats in a bucket hope. I don't mean frog kicking around in a bucket of milk until they churn butter hope. Those are physical hopes, right? Those are instinctual. They're rational. They're natural. That kind of hope is almost animalistic. Real hope, that second kind of hope that we're talking about, real hope is elpidos. That's the kind that Scripture demands we give our defense for. And that is the hope beyond mere survival. That is the hope of eternity. That is the hope of salvation, the hope of life after death, and the hope of a creator bigger than ourselves that we can only begin to fathom through his word. I told you all to keep Elpidos in your back pocket earlier, and here's why. When we're exegeting Scripture, when we're trying to properly interpret the context of what we're reading, one of the best techniques that we can use when we encounter a word in Greek, a word that we're interested in, what the original meaning is when it was written in the New Testament. The best things we can do is cross-reference it with other instances of its use throughout the Bible, throughout all of Scripture. And you can do this at home. You can do this yourself with an interlinear Bible, or if you have Google access to an interlinear on the internet, you can do this. And say you were to call up the Greek on our passage for this morning, you call up that interlinear, note what other references have been used in the past, you would notice that there are 13 other uses of elpidos, that exact word in that exact context, hope, 13 other uses in the New Testament. Most of them are in Acts or Hebrews, but there's one used in particular in 1 Timothy that caught my attention, and it's a good one. It's an easy one to find. It's the first verse of the first chapter in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:1. It's just a greeting. It goes like this. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope." The Lord Jesus Christ, our elpidos, our hope. And there's no better description of that second definition of hope. Real hope. Real hope. The hope that transcends our innate need for survival and spills into that human urge for that which is beyond human, for the spiritual. Something that can only be found in Christ. And we see this same sentiment reflected in our key passage for this morning when we kind of flash back into verse 18, which says, "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." It's through his life, death, and resurrection that we as human beings are afforded the hope that extends beyond this life that we lead. We don't live for the sake of life itself, for the prospect of things getting better, or for that milk to be churned into butter. We live for him. We live for the hope and joy he gives us that surpass all human understanding and once again extend beyond this life. Now, as we wrap up, I'd be remiss if I didn't address this. Behind Christmas, Easter is one of the most attended church days in the United States. Catholic churches, a vast number of Protestant and denominational churches, they celebrate in the weeks and months leading up today. For them, that starts with Lent, ends with Holy Week, focuses on the events of Jesus' final week before his death and resurrection. That culminates today with Easter. Now, no other theme is as profound to a Christian than celebrating the reality that Jesus was raised to life. And so, too, are Christians now alive in God through Christ Jesus. And when you know it, that gets people in the doors. As long as we know that none of these practices are commanded by Scripture, we don't actually know when Christ was raised from the dead, it makes for a strong hook, it makes for a strong draw into the building, doesn't it? He's risen. Today, he is risen. He is risen. Church family, our Lord Jesus Christ defeated death on our behalf. He took our place on that cross, and he rose again. I don't know about you, but I think that warrants a celebration every day. Jesus Christ is not our hope once a year. Jesus Christ is not our hope once a month or even once a week. Jesus Christ is our hope. Period. End of sentence. Today, he is risen. Tomorrow, he is risen. Salvation is ours every day of our lives because every single day of our lives, he is risen. And that's what Peter says to the Gentiles then in our passage, and that is what applies to you and I today. That is hope. And that's a message I'd like to leave you with this morning. As we progress forward in our weeks, do not forget where and in whom your hope lies. Not just this week, but throughout your entire lives. If you're here this morning and you've yet to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, nothing is holding you back. We keep this baptistry behind me, ready to go all day, every day. And if nothing else, don't listen to me when I tell you, oh, you need to be baptized, you need to be born again. Don't listen to me. Right? Don't do a single thing because I said so. We obey because Scripture says so. We obey because Jesus Christ commanded so. And it just so happens that our key passage for this morning has the invitation built right in. If you pick up at verse 21, it says, and baptism, which is prefigured, now saves you. Not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him. Peter makes a point to indicate, again, it's not the actual water washing of baptism that saves us, but it's the spiritual reality that's working through the immersion in the water. That is what's real. That is what's hope. That it is through baptism that we can see the completeness in Christ's life, death, and resurrection come to fruition through our salvation and through our joining of his church. All of that is to say this. If you found your hope in Jesus Christ, this is the next step. Be baptized today. If you're here and you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but you felt hopeless, that you've been feeling devoid of that hope that we know is found through Christ Jesus, know that he hasn't gone anywhere. But we at Ypsilanti Church of Christ would be happy, more than happy, to pray with you and for you and assist you in any possible way that we can as you draw closer to him. If you're seeking to know more about the idea, this idea of baptism, if you're seeking to be baptized this morning, or if you'd like prayers or congregational support for any reason, please do come to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
Have you a heart that's weary, ending on the road of heaven? Are you a soul
Yes.